We'll turn back to that passage in the Gospel according to Mark and just follow the passage through as we go through the sermon. Just bear with me one sec. We'll say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today. That they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Do you ever take time to consider how much compassion our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has upon the lost? Time and time again in the Gospels we can read of Jesus and his compassions upon the people. When he had come into contact with these people in all the regions that he entered, in all the regions where he taught, in all the regions where he healed the sick and cast out the unclean spirits. Jesus had compassion on all those that were lost. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." What we see here in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 8 is not an isolated occurrence of Jesus' compassion towards the lost, but instead a further showing that Jesus has so much compassion to all those around. We might ask ourselves this question this morning: how much compassion do we have for the lost of Portslade? The doors of this church are open morning and evening on Sundays. But what about the rest of the week? Do we share Jesus' compassion for the lost? Do we see those people like lost sheep walking through the town centre or even past the doors of this church? Are we moved when we think of the desperate situation that they are in? Well, this passage this morning will show us how much compassion that Jesus has towards the lost people. Even his disciples did not quite grasp their need to show the same. This passage has a striking resemblance to an earlier passage that we looked at a few weeks ago. Some skeptics have even argued that it's just a duplication. That passage is found in chapter 6 and verses 30 to 44 of this gospel. The passage, I'm sure you're aware, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. They argue that there are so many similarities between these two passages that it must just be a duplication. In both passages, Jesus is moved with compassion for those around. On both occasions, the disciples express much doubt in how to deal with the situation. On both occasions, Jesus was able to multiply both loaves and fish to such a degree that all the people were satisfied and plenty were left over. On both occasions, Jesus departed by boat to another part of the Sea of Galilee. And on both occasions, what followed was an interrogation by the Pharisees. So the critics say that it must be a duplication of an earlier passage. Whilst there are obvious similarities, there are also differences. In this more recent account, the people were with Jesus for 3 days and not a single day, like the earlier account. There were 7 loaves in this account and not 5, as in the previous. There were also fewer baskets left over. If you know your Greek well, the word for fish in the earlier account is a generic word for fish, whereas in this account the word for fish is used specifically, it refers to sardines. It is likely what they were fed was good for the area of fishing for that type of fish. In the early account there was 5,000. In this account before us this morning, there are 4,000. The best reason for knowing that they are separate events is found in Mark chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20. It shows that Jesus refers to them as separate events. It reads, "When I break the five loaves among the 5,000s, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Last time we were able to see in chapter 7 and verses 31 to 37 that whilst Jesus and his disciples had travelled some 120 miles going from Tyre north to Sidon, then east before moving south, they arrived in the region of Decapolis. In this region a great multitude had gathered, and they brought the lame, the sick, those that needed healing, and Jesus healed them all. Not one did he not heal. Another amazing act of compassion by Jesus upon the people around. Within this crowd and these people that Jesus healed, Mark tells us specifically of one man who was both deaf and had a great speech impediment. Jesus miraculously and immediately healed that man. But in verse 36 we read, "And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more a great deal they published it." Jesus previously, when in that area, had told the man who had been possessed by a legion of unclean spirits to declare to all around what had happened. Now, probably a year further on, he tells the multitude not to declare it. The reason was because that the miracles that he performed, whilst they were signs to validate the message that he was giving, that he was the long-awaited for Messiah, that everyone should repent and put their trust in him, were attracting multitudes to Jesus for the wrong reason. That he had come to tell the people that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. But we're also able to see in verse 37 the words, "He hath done all things well." There is nothing that Jesus did or does that is half-hearted, and we as believers will be able to look back across our lives and when in eternity see that he hath done all things well. And as we come to this passage this morning, firstly in verses 1 to 10, I want us to see our need to have compassion on the lost. Our need to have compassion on the lost. Verses 1 to 3 read, "In those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting in their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar." We see that Jesus and his disciples are still in the area of Decapolis. Decapolis, you may remember from an earlier sermon, was a district on the east and southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and it contained 10 cities. This was a very Gentile area, so Jesus had travelled in chapter 7 and verse 24 from the borders of Tyre and Sidon and spent a length of time in a Gentile pagan land, travelling around 120 miles to this point in the area of Decapolis. We're not told the exact location of this event. Is likely to be in the same or a similar area to where the healing of the man who was deaf and had an impaired speech. We can see from verse 1, "In those days the multitude being very great." Again, a huge crowd had gathered around Jesus. We have heard of time and time again when a multitude gathered around Jesus. Verse 1 also tells us of the situation they were in and having nothing to eat. Jesus, just by his presence in the area, drew multitudes of people time and time again. And this huge crowd had gathered, and they did not want to leave the area. Instead, were so drawn to Jesus and his teaching. It may be the same multitude that had witnessed such great healing at the end of chapter 7 that we're able to look at last time. And they were so awestruck by his power that they stayed and heard him speak. It may also have been a new gathered crowd, we are not told. We must take note, at the end of verse 1 it reads, "Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them." A few weeks ago I mentioned that we'd entered what is often referred to as Jesus' retirement ministry, that he would teach his disciples many things. In the past you read of Jesus directly speaking to the crowd, but here we are able to see Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus did have compassion for the lost of that great multitude. We can also see that he had many things which he wanted his disciples to learn and understand for themselves, and saith unto them. Jesus' compassion on the multitude is clearly seen in verse 2, where we read, I have compassion on the multitude. You might even say it this way, I am moved with compassion for the multitude. Jesus knew all about the hunger. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Jesus' compassion not only showed themselves in his words, but also his actions towards the lost. The great multitude had been with Jesus and his disciples for 3 days. It says, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Could they not just go home by themselves and get some refreshments, or along the way home, they might be able to stop in a local village or town or city and get the food they needed to sustain them on their journey? Verse 3 shows us, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for diverse of them came from afar. They were in a deserted area, unlike the last feeding of the 5,000, where they could have gone to local villages and towns to get some food. Some of them had travelled from long distances and would not be able to make it home. They will faint by the way, for diverse of them came from afar. We can see, as always, that Jesus shows so much compassion on the great multitude, but he's also wanting his disciples to have the same thoughts towards them. Jesus does not turn to his disciples and ask them what he should do. He already knows, He already knows how to deal with the situation at hand. Instead, he turns to them and to see what they think should happen next. We know from the previous occasion, the feeding of the 5,000, in the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, and he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus would know what to do in the present situation of the feeding of the 4,000 also. Jesus speaks to his disciples to get them to think for themselves about what should happen next. They should be able to remember back to the feeding of the 5,000. Could they not ask Jesus to repeat what had happened on that amazing occasion? Instead, they respond in verse 4 with the words, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? In other words, we're in the middle of a region that is uninhabited. How can we feed these people? We know from the previous occasion that the feeding of the 5,000 was much more hopeful. As I alluded to earlier, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 36 it says, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. However, here in verse 4 it tells us, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? There was nowhere for them to go to get food. It's amazing how quickly people forget how great a power Jesus has to be able to take them out of our difficult situations and place us back where we ought to be. Jesus' disciples here had not taken to heart what they had learned previously. Yes, this region was barren. Yes, there were no towns or villages to go to for the people to get food. They still had Jesus in their midst. We must see for ourselves that with Christ nothing is impossible. We can read of the disciples' response to Jesus, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? We as believers should never despair. No situation is out of the control and power of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Christ has for us a boundless store of both mercy and grace. We should come to Christ in prayer. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Whilst we often do, we should not fail to remember that Jesus Christ cares for his people. He knows each and every one of our own circumstances. He will not let us go without those needs that are for our good. And nothing has changed, even though he no longer walks this earth but is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He lives and reigns and rules. He has compassion on all his people who hunger, who are in difficult situations, which seem impossible for them to get out of. And he will supply each and everyone's needs. It is a test of faith that is what is being shown here. There may be much waiting. There may be a delay for the believer to get the response or to be delivered from the present situation. The believer will not be left destitute. Isaiah chapter 33 verse 16 says, "Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure." Jesus then responds to his disciples in verse 5 of chapter 8 by saying, and he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." We'll see next time, God willing, the significance of Jesus asking them to tell them how many loaves they have when we get to verses 19 and 20. This is when he reminds them both of the previous feeding of the 5,000 and the present feeding of the 4,000. So Jesus then takes action in verses 6 and 7. It says, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. Back in the previous miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, in chapter 6 and verse 39, we can see another difference. That they were ordered to sit down by companies upon green grass. But in this verse before us this morning, they were ordered to sit on the ground. Maybe because of the time of season or the area they were in, there was no longer grass around. Then Jesus took the 7 loaves. Other versions have referred to these as bread cakes. These were different to the loaves that we saw in the last miracle. They were much flatter and wider and were able to be broken into small pieces. Jesus then gave thanks. He again is calling upon the Father, giving thanks for the food. Jesus gives thanks twice in this passage, once before the breaking of the loaves, and then in verse 7 before setting the fish before the people, it says, and he blessed. The miracle seems to begin to happen after he has given thanks for the loaves. It says, and gave thanks and broke, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. That he gave thanks and then broke the bread and continued to break the bread. And as his disciples placed it before the multitudes, this continued to happen. It seems that the miracle that was witnessed then, and we are hearing about today, came from the very hands of our Lord and Saviour. This miracle tells us step by step what happened before those very witnesses and his 12 disciples. There was no sleight of hand, no trickery involved. And yet again, the miracle occurred instantly. As verse 8 shows with the words, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Newer translations translate the words baskets here as hampers. We can conclude that these 7 baskets or hampers were much bigger than the baskets referred to back in the previous feeding of the 5,000. It may also be in connection with the translation used for the basket that was used to lower Paul from the wall in Acts chapter 9. This same Greek word was used there. The basket big enough to contain Paul in was a larger basket than used in the feeding of the 5,000. The leftover bread and fish were collected in these 7 baskets, and all the people were filled. Either way, there was a large amount that was left over in both miracles. The miracle had meant that the multitudes were filled. Not one of them was left hungry. And there was more than enough to supply their needs. Verse 9 confirms the number of people present, it says, and they had eaten They that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, verse 38, it tells us, and they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. There were also women and children there in addition to the 4,000 men that were present. Having heard Jesus speak to them for the best part of 3 days, having run out of their own food, it shows that Jesus has provided for them both spiritually and physically. Spiritually, with the teaching that he'd given them day by day, they listened to this great preacher, teacher, hearing from God himself in human form. And physically, as they had run out of food, he provided sustenance for their physical needs, so they would be able to depart and have the energy needed to return home. So he sent them away. We then read of Jesus departing in verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with the disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha is believed to be on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. This is then Jesus and his disciples departing the pagan Gentile areas of Decapolis and returning back to the Jewish areas where they had spent some time away from. We can see from this most recent miracle that Jesus is able to perform time and time again. He's not limited to one miracle and then the next. He is able, as we have seen previously, to heal time and time again, to raise the dead on a number of occasions, to cast out unclean spirits time and time again. He's able to repeat here similar miracles in the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. There is no limitation given to Jesus' work. We're also able to see with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was feeding the Jewish people of the area. You might call the covenant people, those that found much favour in the Old Testament. But the feeding of the 4,000 occurs in Gentile pagan lands. As you can read their praise in Matthew chapter 15, verse 31. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speak and the maimed whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And they glorified the God of Israel. He is physically feeding the people that are not part of the Old Testament covenant. Not only had they been spiritually feeding them for the best part of 3 days with his teaching, but more than this, we need to be following Jesus' example. We often fall short in this area. The great compassion that Jesus showed the lost. The multitude were both physically hungry and spiritually hungry. So as believers this morning, we need to ask ourselves, are we showing enough compassion to the lost of Port Slade? It's no good us asking questions. I'm not sure what we should do. We should know there are many different ways to reach the lost. The question is, what are we going to do about it? We're now able to see in verses 11 to 13 this morning that Jesus has compassion on the hard-hearted. That Jesus has compassion on the hard-hearted. He says in verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven tempting him. And you see this on so many occasions, that the Pharisees and religious leaders seeking signs from Jesus. In the Gospel according to John chapter 2 and verse 18 we can read. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Or in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees would not leave Jesus alone. No respite was ever given to him in his earthly ministries, apart from when he withdrew himself to either Gentile land or times to pray to God the Father. We get the feeling that almost as soon as Jesus and his disciples stepped from the boat, having departed the region of Decapolis and entering the parts of Dalmanutha, they immediately confront him. Maybe they had seen from afar off this ship traveled across the Sea of Galilee to the region, and some the people had alerted the Pharisees. And after a time away, Jesus and his disciples were now returning. So they gather to where his disciples step out of the boat and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. In that verse we read in Matthew chapter 16, it tells us that the Sadducees also were the Pharisees. It just shows how desperate these two Jewish groups were to get at Jesus. These opposing sects of the Jewish faith who disliked each other, yet were united to confront Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees were in constant conflict with each other, not only over numerous details of ritual and the law, but also the content and the extent of God's revelation to the Jewish people. They certainly would not understand why Jesus would deal with the Gentiles. But here the Pharisees come to confront Jesus after he returned to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. The Pharisees are the ones confronting Jesus and not the other way round. It says, and they began to question him. Had news spread of the miracle of the 4,000 after Jesus had sent them away, in verse 9. Maybe they hadn't been able to confront Jesus from some time after he departed the area in chapter 7 and verse 24. Maybe they saw the miracle to the of the 4,000 to the Gentiles as not a true sign, as it was to the Gentile pagans. It was a miracle to supply their earthly needs and not their spiritual needs. So instead they asked, seeking of him a sign from heaven. That miracle that had been reported in Decapolis surely is not a miracle from heaven, as it was to those pagan Gentiles. So show us a sign from heaven instead, they ask. The Jews were looking back at the miracle that was performed through Moses when food came from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. We can see the feeding of manna and quail from heaven. Their reasons for asking this in verse 11 are tempting him. They were coming to him yet again with the wrong heart to tempt him, to perform the miracle. Their thoughts were that if they were able to tempt him to do it publicly, he might attempt to do this miracle and fail. This would then bring public humiliation that they were looking for, to completely discredit him. But instead in verse 12 we read, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. He begins with the words, and he sighed deeply. There had been sign after sign given, and yet the Pharisees were not happy with what they had already witnessed. They had already tried to discredit Jesus' miracles in chapter 3 and verse 22 of this gospel. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. What good would Jesus performing more miracles before them do? They would not be convinced that he was truly who he says he was, the Messiah. The Messiah stood before them, and they were asking for a sign from heaven, to discredit him rather than to fall at his feet. So Jesus, perceiving their motives, sighed deeply. It's because of their hardness of hearts and their complete reluctance to believe the signs, the teaching that they had already witnessed and heard. So he sighed deeply in his spirit. The sigh came from deep within him, that very inner being. He could not believe that as he stood before these religious leaders, their hearts were so hardened that they refused to believe who he was. Jesus was showing them so much compassion, moved with his inner being. Verse 12 then continues, why doth this generation seek after a sign? The meaning of the word generation here simply put is that the people who are living around the area. Why does this people here seek after a sign? Most of the people in the area were Jews on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is baffled as to why they were seeking after a sign. He then says, verily I say unto you, what I'm about to tell you is of the utmost importance, so you must listen. There shall no sign be given unto this generation. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. When Jesus would rise from the dead, pictured what happened to Jonah when he came out from the belly of the great fish and was vomited out on dry land. So Jesus says, as for any signs that you're looking for, none will be given to you. Verse 13 then concludes, and he left them, entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Their hardness of hearts had showed up again. So Jesus departed from them, almost condemning their own end. We can see from this short section how much this interaction with the religious leaders yet again brings sorrow to our Lord and Saviour. When Jesus was asked to show them a sign, he sighed deeply in his spirit. That this sigh came from the very heart and caused him to mourn over their heart's hardness. Although they greatly opposed him, Jesus still felt deeply over their hardened hearts. This is the same feeling that each and every true believer should have when we are faced with hard hearts. That is, grieving over the sins of non-believers. A true believer will have a heart that goes out to the unbelief of the non-believer. Do we, as Christians, know what it means to grieve over others' sins? As we look around our family members, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, our community here, do we sigh within our hearts? Maybe this has been going on for many years, as those we deeply love, those that we are most in contact with, all continue in the way of the world. We see no end. We have become ourselves hardened to their situation. Or does it drive us to evangelism, more to prayer, more to conversation that might be difficult to have? As I close this morning, let us see this passage before us this morning, that we need to be driven to compassion for the lost and for the hard of heart. Just as Jesus was, when we show this sort of compassion, it will drive us to wanting to evangelize, to pray, to speak to the lost and tell them of their need to know the love of Jesus, the need to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Too often we have become disheartened when we see our loved ones and all those around the area of the church rejecting the message of the gospel. This may have gone on for years or year after year without much fruit. But Jesus' compassion should remind us to continue to show that compassion for others. Be unrelenting in our evangelism to all those in the area. If you're not a believer this morning, see how much compassion Jesus has for you. That he sees not only your lack of understanding for the need to have your sins forgiven, but also that your hearts are hardened towards him. See this morning that he wants you to know that you need to repent of your sins and put your trust in him, that you need to see him for who he is, that these miracles written down in scripture are about miracles that only God himself in human form could perform, that he's calling you this very morning to see your need for him and for him to perform that miracle in your spiritual hearts, that you need to seek his forgiveness and get right with God once more. Come this morning and fall at the feet of Jesus and cast your sin upon him, for he will forgive you of all of them. Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn, which will appear on screen. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So when the music does start, please do stand.